The title of this lesson is Nehemiah in Jerusalem. Nehemiah in Jerusalem, and as you're making your way over that direction, what we're going to find this morning is that Nehemiah was patient, was prepared, and the Lord blessed. There's a lot here, as we'll see, but I think going into it, that's what I want to really point out to you this morning, that God blesses, I think, those that prepare and those that are serious about being blessed. That goes directly hand in hand with the church too. You know, if we want to be blessed here, we have to not only seek God's blessings and pray to Him, but we must be willing to work as well. You know, those walls weren't going to be built if they said, "Lord, please build those walls for us," and they sat down and just waited. I think they had probably tried that. That's where they were. The walls were still sitting in ruins and rubbish. You know, a church isn't going to grow just because we want it to grow. Now, God is able to do anything. And I'll say that God is able to do anything. God is able to build a church overnight if He should choose to. He did that on the day of Pentecost. But keep in mind what happened. Peter preached. All of them preached. All of them took the gospel out. And so there is work to be done, and we need to do our part and pray that the Lord will bless our efforts and bless the ministry. So as we go through this, I may be making some comparisons to church, but this is to challenge us. You know, I think all of us probably want our church to grow, of course spiritually, but also physically. We want to see souls saved. That's why we're here, to reach out into this city and in this area to continue to grow. So Nehemiah chapter 2, this morning we begin in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? And he says, So I prayed to the God of heaven." We're going to stop there this morning and get started into our lesson. We're going to run right through this chapter. The chapter begins with Nehemiah and Shushan seeking permission to go and build the walls. And it ends with Nehemiah in Jerusalem and the walls, I guess, say, being ready to be worked on. So it covers a lot of ground time-wise, and it covers a lot there. So we'll just go through rather rapidly this morning. But the first section we're going to talk about is Nehemiah before the king, verses 1 through 8. And Nehemiah's sadness is what we're going to look at. You know, and this is verses 1 through 3, his sadness. Now, as far as his sadness, we see two things here. First, the recognition. And this is by the king, Artaxerxes, who noticed Nehemiah's sadness. I want to point something out to you real quick. Notice at the end of verse 2, he says, "Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." Nehemiah was not a gloomy individual. Have you ever met gloomy people? I mean, the sun can be out and they're complaining about something. They can be blessed and they got something to be bitter about or to complain or to grumble or complain. That was not Nehemiah. He was not a gloomy person. He was not a complainer. And by the way, we do know according to history that not just the Persian kings, but many ancient kings would not allow sadness or gloom in their presence, especially in the throne room. And so that was part of his position, but I believe he was generally a very positive person, which we'll find. How could you not be if you're going to go build these walls, as we'll see, and be ridiculed and mocked and continue on? So he was a very positive person, and evidently he had been that way. He had never displayed anything else. And so the Bible tells us that he went before the king, continued with his responsibilities. And another thing I want to point out to you this morning is his prayers were not answered immediately. You know, a lot of times there's a delay before God answers prayer. And we should expect that. Now, not all the time. God can send an answer immediately, and sometimes He will. But just because an answer doesn't come instantly doesn't mean God did not hear or that He's not going to answer. Let's be faithful. Let's be patient. That's what Nehemiah did. And that's what we find here. He goes before the king here, seeking, and the Bible gives us the time frame in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, and tells us he goes before him. And you know, Nehemiah was definitely saddened. Without a doubt, he was disappointed. What I mean by that is he wanted to go back. He probably didn't know how he was going to go, what would transpire. So he was probably a little bit disappointed. But the Bible tells us he continued working. You know, we're going to be disappointed in life. And I think all of us understand that. And I'm not saying life's going to be just terrible, but there are going to be times where we don't get maybe what we want, or we're not sure how things are going to work out. Those are times we just need to continue on by faith, just trusting that God has a plan and that God will work things out, and just be strong. And that's what Nehemiah did. We know he was sad. We know he was a little bit discouraged, but he didn't quit. He just didn't stop working. He didn't just quit. And I want to encourage each of you this morning, don't quit. No matter what comes in your life, you serve a living God who can do all things. You may get discouraged, you may be disappointed, but don't quit. Just continue on trusting the Lord. That's what Nehemiah did here. Like I said, he was in good spirits evidently every time he went before the king, and this time he goes before the king. And the king noticed something. He was saddened, the Bible tells us, and he had a definitely, I don't want to say bad attitude, but a very discouraged attitude here. And it says in verse 2, it says, "The king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick?" You know, we don't know a whole lot about Artaxerxes in history as far as the king. We know some of his achievements. We do know the years that he reigned in Persia. You know, there are a lot of people who do not believe the Bible is accurate as history. I find otherwise. And I think any true historian that makes an honest examination of the Bible will admit the same thing. And by the way, there are some secular historians that do refer to the Bible as history. They may not agree with the teachings, but they do see the value of the history that's there. Now, the Bible's not a history book, so it doesn't give us all the details of his life, but when it mentions people in history, it's accurate, and hasn't been proven otherwise. Now, as far as this man here, Artaxerxes, we know he was a Persian king. We know he was a typical Persian king, so to speak. But what we also notice in the Bible, you don't find this in history, but in the Bible we find a little bit of his personality coming out. What I mean by that is, notice, he paid attention to those around him. You know, there are a lot of leaders who don't do that, by the way. They just want their way. That's it. As long as they're happy, who cares what's going on with everyone else? Evidently, this man at least cared for Nehemiah and probably cared for others around him to notice that something was wrong. Also, he knew he wasn't sick. So I don't know if he observed him over a period of a few days or weeks and noticed he was sad, and then maybe realized, hey, he's not sick, so something's wrong. And then he confronts Nehemiah, and we find that in verse 2. He says, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick?" He says, "This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." In other words, you're not sick, so you're discouraged. You're sorrow of heart. Now, we're not given the details, but maybe the king thought that Nehemiah was just being gloomy, or maybe he was just, what's that phrase, having a pity party because he didn't get his way about something. It was just upset. You know, we can become like that. Even as adults, we don't like to admit that, but we can get that way. Just don't talk to anybody. We get mad. We get upset. Well, maybe that's what the king thought. He goes, "You're not sick. This is just nothing but sorrow of heart." And the reason I say that that could be a possibility is because notice that what Nehemiah said at the end of verse 2, he said, "Then I was very sore afraid." I believe he was afraid for a couple reasons. First, these Persian kings, you know, they weren't above God, obviously, but as far as on earth, they held power over life and death. They could execute just by giving a command. Didn't have to go to any Congress. They didn't have to get permission. If someone displeased them and they chose to remove them, they'd just have to say it and it was done, basically. And so I believe, first off, Nehemiah probably understood the power that was there. Secondly, he may have wondered if he had offended the king. Have you ever thought about that? You know, you don't want to offend some people. You know, people you may love or respect, you don't want to offend them. Also, you don't want to offend people that have power, especially if you're in business. I'm not saying that you'll cower down to anybody, but you want to choose your words wisely. And in this case, maybe Nehemiah thought he offended the king. Maybe he thought the king was upset because he noticed something. And the Bible says he was sore afraid. He was troubled because of what had happened, or what, I guess you'd say, what the king's response was. And that's what we notice next. It says there in verse, we find our passage here. Verse 3, "And I said unto the king, Let the king live forever," he says. "Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" So he looks at the king, and basically he shares his burden, his trouble. You know, we're not told a lot, but evidently they were close. You can't work with someone for many years and not become at least friendly with them. So evidently Nehemiah and the king were close. They were probably friends. acquaintances, and what happens? He just shares his burden with him. He says, here's the problem. He says, you're right, I'm not sick, but here's the problem. The city that I love is lying in waste. It's in ruins. And he says, and that's the issue here. Now you think about this when you look here. Nehemiah basically showed respect for the king and then shared his burden. That's what he did. You know, this morning, you know, God can work through people. I really believe that. God can work through people. He can work through us. But you know what we must never forget is God can work through people around you as well. Even if they're not saved. God has that ability. And that's what I think we're going to see here this morning. That he worked through the king. And he basically prepared the king for all this. And the king just, I guess you say, was willing to help in any way that he could. So now we move on to our second section there, Nehemiah's situation. He basically shares his situation with the king. And there are two things. He looks for permission, and as we'll see in a minute, then he looks for authority. So as far as permission, notice verse 4, he says, "Then said the king unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I pray to the God of heaven." Verse 5, "And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I might build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Notice this morning, here's our second thought here, and this is in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Notice Nehemiah's situation. He began by asking permission. Now think about this, what an opportunity presented itself for Nehemiah. He couldn't go as far as, he just couldn't get up and leave. He had to have permission from the king to go, and here the king asks him, what do you need? What would you like? And he, after he shares his burden, real quick, I do want you to notice Nehemiah prayed. I imagine it was a silent, spontaneous prayer. You realize you can pray to God at any time, at any place. And I encourage you to do so. You know, you don't have to stop and get on your knees to pray to God. If you're at work or if something comes up and you just need God's help or His strength, you can lift up your prayer to the Lord from your heart right then and there. Even if it's just a few seconds, even if it's just quickly, if you just say, "Lord, please help me get through this. Help me overcome this temptation. Help me get through this trial." Whatever it is. Nehemiah made a quick prayer to God. It doesn't tell us what he said, but I imagine he prayed for strength. He may have prayed for boldness. He may have prayed for courage. He may have prayed that God would work on his behalf. Whatever it was, he prayed to God, and then he continued on. And then we find here that he gave some requests. His first request was for permission, which we've already read there. You know, he basically shared with the king what was going on there in the city of Jerusalem, how everything had went to waste, how it was troubled. And then he goes, "That thou wouldest send me into Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." He looks at the king and says, "King, you know, I want to go rebuild the city. I want to go back to Jerusalem, and I want to build it back up. You know, nothing is said of the people, nothing is said of religion." And I'll tell you what I think. Here's my just opinion on this. Nehemiah was a businessman. Nehemiah probably understood that this king cared less about the people as far as all those people over there. He probably also realized that the king probably cared less about religion as far as their religion. Nehemiah basically gave him a business proposal and said, "Can I go and build this city?" And the king, the Bible tells us, was willing to listen. You know, I'll say this, God has put you where he wants you this morning. If you have a career that you're involved in, or if God has put you at a place to work, God can work through you where he's placed you. You know, when we read Nehemiah, we basically see a businessman's approach to everything. Yes, he was a man of God. He loved God, served God. But he used his experience and his abilities to serve the Lord. And that leads me to my next thought here. You do realize he was ready with an answer. Think about that for a moment. As we'll see, as we go through this, Nehemiah had prepared himself. I think he'd done his homework. He was planned. And had a plan ready to present to the king. Now, when the king asked him what he desired, Nehemiah didn't have time to say, "Well, king, let me go put this proposal together for you." He was proactive, and he was ready to serve. You know, this morning, let this be a lesson to us. If you have a burden, or if there's something you're praying for or over, when you ask God for that blessing, or when you ask God to answer that prayer, then do everything you can to prepare for it. That's what Nehemiah did. He prayed that God would work in the heart of this king so he could go back to Judah. But then he just didn't sit there and say, well, when it happens, it happens. He began to prepare and plan. And as we'll see here in the Bible, he had everything ready. He knew what he wanted. He knew what was needed. He was ready to go and basically ask for everything he desired. You know, I can't help but think that God blessed him because he was prepared. God blessed him because he was ready. Here's a thought I'll give you. How many of you prepare for church? Now, I know you prepare. We put our clothes on. We get ready physically. But how many people prepare spiritually for church? Do we pray that when we get up that God will give us a blessing? Do we pray that God will open up His Word to us? That God will convict us of something if we need it? That God will encourage us? That God will challenge us? Or do we just hurry up and go? Nehemiah prepared himself. He was ready with an answer. Also, how many are prepared to give an answer if of your faith? There's another thought, too, on that. What if someone tomorrow would just come up to you and say, are you a Christian? And you would say, yes, I am. And they would look at you and say, well, I've had a lot of troubles in my life, made a lot of mistakes. You know what? I want to get right with God. How can I become a Christian? Are you ready with an answer? Are you? If you're a Christian, then just share with them what you did. But you see, be prepared. Be prepared to be used by God. That's what Nehemiah was. He was prepared to be used by the Lord. He prepared himself, and when the opportunity presented itself, he was ready. I mean, he had a plan, and he pretty much told the king, he said, I want to go. And then the king, notice we'll read here a little bit more. We're in Nehemiah chapter 2. And in verse 6 it says, and the king said unto me, the queen, sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? When wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. He knew how long this would take. Now, keep in mind, this wasn't just a stab in the dark. He didn't just say, well, I think... He says, I set him a time. Those of you that work in business probably understand what just took place here in this passage. The king said, how long is this going to take? When are you going to be finished? You know, you think about the king. He wanted to know when the results is what he wanted to know. He wanted to know when to be done. He wanted to know when Nehemiah would return. And, you know, I'm sure if Nehemiah would have looked at... Could you imagine? What if Nehemiah would look at the king and say, well, you know, I'm not sure about that. Let me think about that. I don't know what would have happened. But it's possible the king may have said, well, you're not serious about this. You haven't thought it through. You haven't planned. But Nehemiah gave him a time. In other words, Nehemiah probably, I don't know if he had it written on paper, but he may have looked at the king and said, king, this is what I need. This is how long it's going to take. I'll get there. Take me this long to get there. Now keep in mind, he couldn't hop on the next plane and get there overnight. He had to plan for that too. He said, I'm going to get there, we're going to build the walls, and then I'll get back. I should get back around this time. So he gave him a time. He said, this is when I'll be back. You see, we see a man who was prepared and ready. Let's prepare ourselves to serve God. Let's be ready to serve God. You know, I think that's one thing that is missing in Christianity today. And I'll say this, and I'm not saying this to anybody in particular here this morning, and so I want to make that clear. Christianity has become very sloppy, very just, well... We'll serve God if we have time. We'll do this if we can make time for this. Or we'll think about this. We'll give some effort into this. Serving God should be a priority. It's a blessing. It's an honor. And we should take it very seriously. Now, I know you have to work jobs. You have to take care of your family. I'm not saying you neglect anything. And by the way, if your priorities are correct, you should be able to serve God without neglecting anything anyway. You should take care of your family. You should be faithful to your job. And so that way you can provide. But I tell you what. You do all those, and God will probably enable you to have time to do His work as well, to get involved. And we should take it very seriously. And Nehemiah was taking this very seriously. Now, we find here, it says there in verse 7, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. So, we have Nehemiah's second request. His first one was permission up here. And I know it's kind of difficult to see. It's kind of dark this morning, but try to do it best I could. Permission. Second, he asked for authority. Now that the king said, okay, you can go. I tell you what, here's where we see he was really prepared. He says, I need some letters, king. I need you to grant me some letters of authority so when I go and do this work, I can accomplish what I set out to do. And so he first asked as far as letters. He wanted letters from the king to the governors beyond the river. In other words, those men that were overseeing the region and the area, he wanted some letters of authority so he could show them and say, here, the king has sent me. I'm not here just doing something out of my own desire, but I have permission. Now Nehemiah was also a government official. And so I imagine when he arrived, he probably had all the whatever the government officials wore. Like I think if he'd lived today, you'd see him walking around in a suit and tie, no different than you see many of the professionals and men in Washington, D.C. today. That's the type of man he was during the Persian Empire. And so he probably arrived as far as being a government official, but he also had letters of authority, or that's what he asked for here. So that way, when he arrived, they couldn't just send him away. He could get his work done. Also, the Bible tells us he asked, in verse 8, a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house and for the wall of the city. So he also asked for another letter of authority, and this was to a gentleman who oversaw the king's forest. Now, think about this for a minute. Nehemiah, obviously, not only prepared, but he took some time to do some research. He knew the exact person he needed a letter for. It wasn't just, well, king, I'll write back to you later when I get out there and find out what's going on. He said, I need a letter to this man. Now, that man oversaw the forest. He knew a letter to him that he'd be able to get anything he needed to build this city. Preparation. He was prepared. And the Bible tells us, I don't have much time to spend on the rest of this passage here, but basically the king granted the letters to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah was able to go. He was blessed. His prayers were answered. Now look at verses 9 through 16. We're going to see him going to the land. It says in verse 9, then I came to the governors beyond the river, gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Notice something here. He went with a royal escort, basically. An armed escort. So we're talking about a man arriving in the area, not just by himself, but definitely not only a government official, but with some authority. And it says there in verse... We'll go back here in verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. You know what we find here? He arrives in the city, or arrives in the land. Nehemiah's arrival. And I have this map up here just to show you real quick of a little bit of geography, what we're talking about here. Here's Israel. Jerusalem, you have the Mediterranean Sea out here. Up this direction is Europe. You have Italy there. This was the Persian Empire. All this in this kind of maroonish, orangish color was the Persian Empire. Shushan was down in this direction. It took about, it was a long journey, let's put it that way. He didn't just go overnight or hop on a plane. Basically, he would have to go up and around and down. Now, there was a way across, directly across, but you're talking about a desert area. Even today, there's very little travel through that area. Back then, the only time anyone would travel through that area is when they were desperate. They had to, and there's accounts of men who would travel through that area because they were desperate or they had to get there in a hurry. I don't know. Nehemiah may have traveled through there. There are some who believe he did. But either there's basically only two ways. He could go straight across or he could go up and around. Either way, the Bible tells us that he hustled because he got there in time to get the walls up. Later, we'll see later in Nehemiah, it didn't take very long for this to be accomplished. So he got there quickly and was able to get this done. And so the Bible tells us he was there for 3 days after he arrived. Now, I don't think he just sat around. I think he probably rested. Now, this was a several days journey. And so he probably rested when he arrived. And he didn't really share anything with anybody, if you notice. You know, there are times where it's best to keep quiet. There are. And that's what happened with Nehemiah. Notice he didn't go tell everyone what he was going to do. He didn't tell all the governors, hey, I'm here to rebuild the city. He just showed them their letters. Now, they were a little bit upset right away because Nehemiah was there to help out the Jews, and they didn't like that. But he didn't just go blast all that he was going to do. You know, he wisely kept quiet. You know, there are times we should hold our words or bite our tongue and remain quiet. And that's basically what he did. And now the Bible leads us to, we see his journey, and then he talked to the governors. And it leads us right into our next point. Like I said, we're going through this rapidly. I'm going to spend a little bit more time here. This is Nehemiah's assessment. In verse 11, it says, I was there 3 days. Verse 12, I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. See, he's keeping it quiet right now. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, to the dung port, viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on the gate of the fountain and the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, viewed the wall and turned back and entered it by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Nobody knew this but him, and evidently the king, and maybe a few others that were probably remained in Persia or in Shushan. But basically, Nehemiah, the Bible tells us, chose a few men, and he went out. More than likely, it was probably a nice night. Maybe the moon was out, the stars were out, and he left the city, and he basically spent the night and traveled around it. And he probably did this for several reasons. He probably wanted to see what the situation really was. He was there to rebuild that city. And I imagine he knew, up to this point, he just had everyone's word for it. He didn't know exactly what was in store. And he probably took an inventory. Remember, he's a businessman. He needs timber. He needs to rebuild these. So I imagine those of you in business probably understand this right away. As he went around this city, he probably began to look. This needs to be rebuilt. This is going to cost as much. We're going to have to get this from here. Oh, this looks good. We don't have to do as much work here. And I imagine he began to plan and to prepare for the work. And he went around that city and he looked. I read where one man said, he goes, you know he was called by God because after circling the city, he didn't keep on riding and go back home. He stayed there. There was a lot of work to be done. An awful lot of work. But he remained. You know, this morning, as believers, I'm going to tell you, let's not try to escape work as far as God's work. You know, there are people, and some of you may know people like this, or you may have worked with people like this. There are some people that try to do as little as possible. They just try to get through the day at work sometimes. They don't dedicate themselves, or they don't work hard. And sometimes others have to pick up the slack because they just didn't do their job. Let's not be that type of Christian. All right, let's not just skirt by and just, you know, barely do anything for the Lord down here. Let's get involved in the work. Yes, doing God's work is difficult. At times it's going to be trialing. At times it's going to be a test. But it's good work. It's work for God, and it's needed. I tell you what, we need to build this church. Let's pray that God will build this church through us. And someone say, well, we're not that big. Well, there are only 12 apostles. God used them. Look how that turned out. God can use us to build this church here in Little Rock. Each one of you can be part of it. Let's build this church. No different than Nehemiah, as he's going to challenge the people to rebuild the city. To rebuild it and to see it grow and see it blessed again. And that's what we find here. So Nehemiah, he went around the city. He looked. He had to dismount. He couldn't even ride completely around it. He had to dismount because the ruins and the rubbish and everything. So he climbed around. And basically found it to be probably, I guess you say, exactly as it had been described. It was terrible, in terrible condition, in terrible shape, and it needed a lot of work. And then the Bible tells us, basically, he went back to the leaders. He made his interest, his inspection, and then he went back to the leaders. Here's our final, we got two thoughts real quick. Nehemiah's challenge here. He summarized it to these people. Notice in verse 17 he says there, "Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are now in?" Notice he included himself too. He didn't look at them and say, you've made a mess of these things. I'm here to fix it. He said, I'm here with you. We're going to work together. He said, look at this that we're in. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. You know what a reproach is? A reproach is a disgrace. Now, I'm going to tell you, he didn't look upon these men. Now, think of this. Let's really look at what he said. He didn't look upon these men and said, you know what, you guys are doing a pretty good job. He didn't look upon them and say, you know, you guys are all right. He looked upon them and said, you guys are a disgrace. Your city is a disgrace. How'd you like to be told that? Nah, we wouldn't like to hear that. We don't like to hear that. A lot of people that's why people avoid church sometimes. They don't want to hear that they're sinners, that they need to seek out after God and seek His forgiveness. But Nehemiah was straight with them, said, this is terrible. Look at the way you're living. You're poor. You're despised. People laugh at you. They mock you. You have no walls around your city. You can't protect yourself. People can go in and out. You have no gates. It's a shame. And this is God's city. It's a shame that it's gotten this way. And by the way, churches can get that way too. They can become a disgrace to the community. They can become a disgrace before God, a shame, a reproach. And that's basically what happened to the city. And he said, this is bad. Now, here's a thought here. If those people could have fixed it, they would have already done it. They needed this. They needed to hear that they had to work and they had to get serious about it. And that's what he did. He basically challenged them. He summarized the situation to the elders. They were in distress. Jerusalem lied in waste. But that could change. And notice what it says in verse 18. He says there, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for his good work, or for this good work." You know, what good is it to tell somebody that all things are bad or it's a disgrace, and then to turn around and walk away? That would do no good. You see, Nehemiah told them the truth. It was a difficult pill to swallow, so to speak. It was a hard truth to accept, but he told them the truth. But then you know what he also did? He told them that it could be fixed. And he began by talking about God. Now this morning, I'm going to just tell you this. God can fix all things. God can fix that city. But God can also fix our problems in our life. Now I don't know if you have a trial or a problem or a difficulty, but whatever it is, take it to God and begin with God. God can fix that. God can fix businesses. God can fix churches. God can fix nations. God can fix homes. The list goes on and on and on of the things that God can fix. We just need to trust in God. And notice that's what Nehemiah said. He began with God. He said, he told him, he said, the hand of my God, as he says there, the hand of my God, which was good upon me. In other words, God has called me. God has, I'm here. That's what he told him. We're here to rebuild. And I have authority to do this work. And then he provided evidence by telling them of the king's words. You see, that was the evidence that God was working on their behalf. You know, this morning, what took place next basically changed really the whole, out, not only the outcome, but the city in general. And that's the people's decision. You do realize Nehemiah could not build that city by himself. He couldn't. It was impossible. Even that group of men that came with him, they could not rebuild that city by themselves. If the rest of the people would have said, no, we're not interested, Nehemiah probably would have had to hang his head and go home. Those people had to get involved. And that's what happened. He encouraged them. He basically showed them the need, encouraged them with God, provided evidence that God was already working. And then the Bible says their response. Notice, it's just a very simple response, but they said, let us rise up and build. Now think about that. You know, there have been messages preached on that response. Let us rise up and build. You know what that means? They said, we're tired. We're tired of the way we're living. We don't want this anymore. You know, that needs to happen if someone's going to be saved. That needs to happen if someone's going to get right with God. They need to be tired of the way they're living, tired of the sin they're involved with. And they need to have a desire to change. That's what happened. Let us rise up and build. You see, they also said, let us rise up. They wanted to step up above their problem, and they wanted to rebuild that city. You know, as a church, let's pray that we have that same attitude as a church this morning. Let's rise up and build. And by the way, it doesn't matter what size of church we are or what we have. Let's never lose that desire to build for the Lord. Let's never lose that desire. You know, as the Lord blesses and as we grow, let's pray that God will continue to bless and we'll continue to see it grow and strengthen. And basically, the same attitude they had is the same one I think we should have as a church. Let us rise up and build. And then it says they strengthened their hands for this good work. They prepared themselves. In other words, they dedicated themselves for the work that was to come. Strengthened their hands. I don't know if they got themselves physically ready. They just began to prepare themselves, or mentally they got ready to go about this business. We do know that they would work with all their might. These people would dedicate themselves, and that city would be rebuilt in record time. It would. And it was because of God stirring the heart of the people and wanting to see something done. This morning, I don't know about you, but I want to see God's hand upon our church, so to speak. I want to see God's blessings upon this church. Now, that's not to say God hasn't blessed already. He has. He's blessed this church multiple times. I hope and pray he continues to bless our church, that we don't become complacent, that we don't become just thinking, well, it's just whatever happens, happens. That we continue to work, that we get involved in God's work, and that we pray that the Lord blesses. We rise up and build just like these people did. Now, Nehemiah, the Bible says that he challenged the people. They were excited. You know, I'm going to guarantee you this. You begin to serve the Lord, you're going to run into a roadblock. I guarantee it. The devil's not going to sit idly by as God's work is accomplished. It just won't happen. And that's, we find immediately. Verse 19, we're going to wrap this up. The last thought here, verse 19 says there, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it." Now notice something right away. Do you realize the numbers against him have already multiplied? They went from 2 to now 3. They went and got another buddy to join him. It says here, "Heard it, they laughed us to scorn, despised us, and said, 'What is this thing that ye do? We rebel against the king.'" You're not going to serve the Lord without some kind of opposition. It's just not going to happen. I read where one man said, if you're going one way and the world's going with you, you're probably going the wrong way. And it's probably true. If you're serving God, if you're faithful, there's going to be some type of opposition. If a church is serving God, if a church is working for the Lord, there's going to be some opposition. The devil's not going to just sit back and let things go and rejoice. I can guarantee you that. He's going to fight to disrupt. And it begins, notice here, and over the next few weeks, we're going to see the different ways that the enemy can attack us. Here's the first way. It's basically through ridicule, through words. That's the first way we can be attacked, is through words. Now, we know words are powerful. Words can hurt. But that's how they began. They began with ridicule. The Bible says they laughed them to scorn. They basically mocked them, made fun of them. Now, this was not playing around. They weren't doing this to, you know, get it right, you know, have, I guess, you know, you can play around with people and joke around. That's not what we're talking about here. They weren't laughing because they were having fun. They were laughing and I guess, with mocking attitudes. And notice some of the jesting that took place. Not only did they laugh to people to scorn, but they basically said, "What you do is foolishness." And nobody likes to be told that what they do is worthless. And that's what they were told. They said, "What is this thing that you do?" You know, first, they didn't believe Jerusalem could be rebuilt. Or, here's another thought. They may have thought it could be rebuilt. They just didn't want to see it be rebuilt. And so they laughed him and ridiculed him and mocked him. And then they threw out this. They said, "You're basically, you know, being a traitor." Now, obviously, they ignored the authority that Nehemiah had. But I'm going to say this. When it comes to the devil, he doesn't care about being right or authority. You know, have you ever heard that phrase, you know, the devil doesn't play fair? That's true. He doesn't. He's not going to ask you how you want to be tempted or how you want to be ridiculed. He's just going to try to destroy your life. He's going to try to discourage you from working. And that's what happened here. You see, accusations. You know, when someone makes an accusation, yeah, it should be taken serious. This was an accusation of treason. But here's a few things. First, consider the source. If someone accuses you of something, let's put it this way. Someone accuses you of something as you're serving the Lord, but they themselves are living in the world, consider the source. Now, secondly, God can work through sources of the world, so I'm not saying you just throw away the accusation. But then secondly, after you consider the source, consider the facts. In this case, they said, you're a traitor. Nehemiah had authority. So there was nothing to their words. You know, when people began to accuse you and mock you and ridicule you, the best thing to do is put your faith in God. And that's what Nehemiah did. Here's his response. Notice what took place, verse 20. We're going to wrap up our lesson with this. It says, "Then answered I them and said unto them, 'The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem.'" You talk about a bold man. Now, it could have been for two reasons. One, or several reasons. One, he was bold because he, of course, God. Secondly, I'm going to tell you another thing, too. Keep in mind, this man had been working in the palace with the king for years. I'm sure he had dealt with a lot of people by this time. You see, God used a man that he knew could get the work done. He prepared Nehemiah for this. He prepared Nehemiah to go and carry out this task. And that's what took place here. And Nehemiah says, "The God of heaven will prosper us." You know, strong faith will overcome, or can overcome, any accusation. This morning, I'm going to close with that. Strong faith can overcome any accusation. People can say what they want. You put your faith in God, and you trust the Lord. If you're living correctly before the Lord, be faithful. Also, notice what Nehemiah did. He made it very clear that they weren't welcome in the work. Notice, he says, "You have no portion nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Now, that's awful mean, Nehemiah. You know, that's what a lot of our Christian churches would tell them today, you know, but that's because we live in a social, politically correct Christian world today. Why would Nehemiah tell these men he wanted nothing to do with them, and they had no portion here, they had no right here, and they were not invited? Why would he do that? He did it because he was protecting the people and the work that was going to be done. Nehemiah didn't want the help of worldly people. He didn't want their worldly methods. He didn't want their worldly ideas. He didn't want their worldly advice. Why should he? God was leading him. God was directing him. God was providing. As he said, God would prosper the work. He put his faith in God. This morning, let that be a lesson to us as a church as we move forward. I don't know about you, but I have no desire for the things of the world. Personally. Now, that's not to say we can't enjoy things that are in this world as long as they're not sinful or immoral. We can enjoy those things. But I'm going to tell you what, as a church, we should desire that God build our church. We don't need worldly methods to build a church, at least not a church for God. Now, we can always get a gathering. Anybody can do that. We don't want to resort to worldly methods to build a church. We don't want to resort to worldly teachings to build a church. Worldly enthusiasm, worldly excitement to build a church. Yeah, we could pack this place, but it doesn't mean it's a church. We should desire that God would prosper us, that God would work through His Word and His way to bless our church. This morning, we can learn a lot from Nehemiah. Nehemiah wanted nothing to do with the worldly people. He knew they were a problem, and he knew they would create problems. He wanted people working in the building that had a desire to work for God, that belonged to God, that loved God, and that wanted to serve the Lord. This morning, I hope and pray you have a desire to serve God. Hope and pray you want to get involved in God's work, whether it's personally in your personal life or whether it's in church. Get involved in church and serving the Lord. There's so much that can be done in serving God. You know, Nehemiah, very, very, not only persistent man, but very precise. We can learn that from him too. We can be very precise in our service to God and be faithful in our service to the Lord. Next week, I encourage you, if you're able to come back, we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 3. And Nehemiah chapter 3 is the work that takes place. There are 10 gates that get repaired and the walls. And we'll go through it quickly and we'll look at each gate real quick and talk about the importance of each gate. We'll probably have a map up so we can see where the gates were located on the city of Jerusalem and the importance, why they needed to be rebuilt. And then also what we'll probably do is talk about the importance, the symbolism of those gates and in our life today.